also have a parent-child dedication, so I would like the Michael and Amanda to come down, please. I'm sure they're around, Michael and Amanda. Here they come, and their baby, Brantley Michael Fraley. Good deal. Oh, he looks at me and he cries. I have that impact on him. All right. Boy, you guys look awesome today. Thank you. What we're going to do here is I'm going to read a couple verses of scripture, then I'm going to read some things for you, and then you guys will have a part in just a minute too, so just stay tuned and we'll see where that comes, all right? One of my favorite passages is Psalm 127, where David said, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Behold, children are an heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They will not be ashamed, but shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those that fear him, and upon his righteousness to the children's children and to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments." And Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God." And then David says in the Psalms, "Come, you children, hearken to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Do you guys recognize your responsibility as parents, and do you bring your child here today in dedication to God in the presence of this church as a sign of your dependence on divine help to fulfill your parental duties? If so, say, "We do." We do. Do you solemnly commit yourselves to seek to bring up your child in the nurture and the knowledge of the Lord? If so, say, "We do." Do you commit yourselves to use all the resources available to teach and lead him both to experience a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and to develop a Christ-like character? If so, say, "We do."
We do.
Do you faithfully commit yourselves to try to provide the home and the life and the church experiences that will shape the kind of environment that will enable your son to profess the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him as master? If so, say, "We do." Church, if you, the church, realize your responsibility to help providing the kind of environment that will help point children to Christ and to help them grow in the life that God intends, will you all please stand at this time? Do you, as a church, commit yourselves to seek to fulfill your responsibility, not to this family only, but to all the children that God blesses and brings into this church? If so, say, "We do." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, lover of children, look down on these today and these parents with your divine favor. Lord, grant them wisdom, grant them compassion, and a spirit that is in the image of your Holy Spirit. May they do all that they need to do to show their son the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to love him and to know him and to follow him, and so that he at an early age will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and follow him for his whole life. Lord, you know my prayer is for wisdom every day of my life as a father, as a husband, and as a grandfather. And Lord, I pray that this would be their prayer today too, and the prayer of this church, that we would all seek to do our part to raise up the next generation of people who know and love you and follow you. And we commit this church, these parents, and this little boy to you this morning in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Here. Let's give them a hand for coming this morning. You know, we often call that a baby dedication, but it's actually a parent dedication, isn't it? All right, kids, you can go. I know you're chomping at the bit to leave, so go on. But I wanted the children to be here for that this morning. Also, I think it's important that kids understand the responsibility that it is to be a parent. My dad always says, youth is wasted on the young. And think about that for a minute. And if we all knew what was involved in being parents, I don't know if we would do it, would we? But anyway. It's a great thing. We had all of our gang over for Thanksgiving, all that live here, and it was a a fun-filled, exhausting day, and I hope you had a great Thanksgiving as well. On Friday, Tommy and I were walking. You guys have a great, one of the things I love about your town is that great walking trail that you have that goes all around underneath the highway and then all the way through town. When I was here back in March and stayed overnight for the Revive, Renew, and Refresh event that we had, I actually spent some time walking. And so Tommy and I, we like to walk every day as much as we can, and we don't have anything quite as fancy as you do, but we have something called the Blackwater Creek Trail that sort of follows the James River and goes down into the Lynchburg City and then across what's called Percival's Island. And so she and I were walking, trying to walk off a couple of the million calories that we ate on Thursday, on Friday, and we hadn't gotten very far. We probably had walked maybe, I don't even think we had walked a quarter of a mile, and right there in the middle of this trail, and it's a paved trail, there was a dead buck with a big bullet hole right in the middle of him. And after my wife had a panic attack, you know, I covered her eyes and just said, we'll keep walking. But there it was. Apparently somebody had shot, either with an arrow, I didn't see an arrow in him, but somebody had shot the deer, and the deer had traveled a little bit over the bank and then died on the trail right there for all the walkers and bikers to look upon. And the good news about that is you weren't hungry after that anymore. But anyway, it reminded me that we are in the midst of hunting season here. In fact, how many of you hunt? All right. Well, that's not too bad. When we were in Pennsylvania this weekend, actually, because buck season starts tomorrow in Pennsylvania, and what happens is there are not many people in church the Sunday after Thanksgiving because all the men are out of camp and all the widows are what we call deer widow sales shopping, you know, and that's kind of how it goes in Pennsylvania. Maybe it's that way here. But I am not a hunter. I'm not against it, but I'm not a hunter. To me, sitting in a tree in the cold and the rain and the snow is not my idea of fun, all right? If I want meat, I'll go buy some. But anyway, I realized that it was a big part of our culture in central Pennsylvania. And so every year on this Sunday, I would have my annual buck hunting message, believe it or not. And I had to get pretty creative because, you know, I was there 21 years, and there were 21 different buck hunting messages I came up with. The problem is there are only two men in the Bible that I know of that are actually identified as hunters. Did you know that? You may not even know that there were any, but there are two. One is a guy named Nimrod that you find in the book of Genesis. In fact, they're both found in the book of Genesis. Nimrod, we don't know too much about, Genesis chapter 10. But the other guy you may be a little bit more familiar with because he comes from a very prestigious family in the Old Testament, and his name was Esau. Anybody ever hear of Esau? Most of you may have heard of Esau. Esau was the grandson of Abraham, and he was the son of Isaac and the brother of Jacob, who was the father of the nation of Israel. He was the older brother of Jacob. They were twins, and Esau was born first, and then Jacob was born just shortly thereafter, as I said, because they were twins. And it's a kind of an interesting situation because Esau was a man's man, a lot of good things you could say about him. But Esau, and if I were to title this message, this is what I would call it. He was a hunter who had problems. He had problems. Now, his problem wasn't, was he going to use his bow or his muzzle loader or his rifle? Aren't you impressed that I even know what those things are? I don't know what they are. I just know the words, all right? That wasn't his problem. His problem wasn't where he's going to put his deer stand. His problem wasn't where he was going to take the deer, whether he was going to make jerky out of it or burger or steaks or what he was going to do with the meat. No, the problems that he had were much deeper and much more profound. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Genesis chapter 25. And that's going to be where we'll start. And we'll do most of our work this morning in the text. We'll be in Genesis chapter 25 where we meet this hunter who had problems, and I want to talk about the kind of problems he had and how they relate to us. As you know, my kind of MO when I speak is I always want to unpack the Scripture, see what the Scripture has to say, but also help us draw some kind of an application to our lives. I mean, it's great to leave here and to learn something and to take something, you know, with us as far as, you know, intellectually and building our minds in the Word of God, but I also think it's important that when we come on Sundays to gather around the Word, that we take something with us that can help us live our lives. The Bible is a very practical book, and it speaks to our needs and speaks to where we live. And I think the experiences of Esau, we all can relate to them in one way or another. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 21, "Now Isaac," that's his father, "pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived." I always think when I read that, by the way, be careful what you ask for. You may get it. You may get it. Sometimes what you want may not be what you want after you get it, but Isaac got it. But the children, here we begin to see the beginning of the problem, struggled together within her, and she said, If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Mark that. That's an important piece of information in this story. "So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out all red. He was like a hairy garment all over." It sounds very appealing. "And so they called his name Esau. And afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. So the boys grew, and Esau was a," and here's the phrase, "a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents." We would probably say Esau was a man's man and Jacob was a mama's boy. I mean, that's kind of what we would probably say about these two brothers. And that's not untrue, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. It actually is accurate because Jacob and his mom had a great relationship and Esau and his dad were tight. And so it says a little bit further, "The boys grew, and we said, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game." It's another important piece of information, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So there are three kind of problems I want to talk about this morning, and if you want to take notes, you can, if you kind of help you track where I want to go. First of all, the first type of problem we see, and we see them already in what I've already read here, Esau was a hunter who had problems. He had family problems. Family problems. And I thought it would be appropriate for me to unpack this text this morning, first of all, because of hunting season, but also because of what we just did as we witnessed as a church, where this young couple, you know, dedicated themselves as parents to raise their son in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It seems to me it's a good time for us to talk a little bit about the family and family dynamics and family challenges in this context. And so we see here, first of all, family problems. And then he had, secondly, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, he had personal, or to pick up on what I've looked at over the last 7 or 8 weeks with you, he had an attitude problem. He had family problems, he had an attitude problems, and finally, we'll see as we close things out this morning, he had what we might say an irreversible or an irreparable or a long-lasting problem, a problem that actually followed with him to the day he died, and we'll talk about that in just a bit. But let's begin by talking about the family problems that Esau had. As I've said to you many times, I love biographies. I love stories. I loved in that piece that we just saw of the Lottie Moon offering of the missionaries. I loved how the woman had talked about how we have a part in these people's stories. And that's kind of an in vogue term that we use today. We all like stories. We all talk about stories. And we all have stories. And I love the scriptures. And I particularly love the Old Testament because of all the stories of the people that lived during the time that the Old Testament was written, because I can see myself in so many of the people that we see in the biographies, in the scriptures. And Esau certainly was a person that we can see ourselves, hopefully not too much of ourselves, but in his story. And what I like about all these stories in the scriptures is that the Bible does not pull any punches when it talks about its main characters. You know, if I were writing a story about my family, and I certainly would not do that, first of all, without probably being shot by my family. But secondly, I would probably either paint it and leave out all the juicy parts, or I would get my family's approval before I, you know, released it. You know, because my mama used to always say, nobody sells bad fish. Anybody ever hear that phrase before? Or, you know, we don't put our dirty clothes out on the line for all the neighbors to see. Anybody ever hear that phrase? Well, you know, we kind of like to keep our private stuff private, if you will. And we want to keep that information in. And so we kind of like to keep those secrets in among the family, if you will. Well, the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible just tells it like it is about its heroes. And we see that here because here's this family, probably one of the most important families in all of the scriptures. I mean, Abraham, Isaac, Esau, Jacob, these were the founding fathers of the nation of Israel. Jesus, he came from this family. Everything that we know, the scriptures and all of that, all can be traced back to this family, a very prominent family. And Esau was part of that family. He was rich in goods. He was rich in finances. He was rich in family history. He was rich in heritage. And while maybe some of you may not be rich in goods and finances, many of you have a very rich family heritage, or you have a very rich spiritual heritage. And isn't it interesting and unfortunate, I guess, that it doesn't matter how great the heritage is or how much we have, all families have problems. Amen? Are you kidding me? Come on, y'all have problems. I know enough about all of you to know that you all have problems. I tell you a little bit about my problems and our family problems. We certainly have problems. I don't tell you all of them, but you get enough to know that life isn't always perfect at the Malacy house. Pretty close there, but not always. And it starts with the dad who is anything but perfect. And we see that here in this text here, that there was a lot of family problems here. First of all, we see that one of the issues was the problems we see here was what we would call sibling rivalry. Anybody know about sibling rivalry? If you have, you know, I've often said you got to have at least one or more than one child to really understand what parenting is about, right? I mean, if you got one, I'm not saying you don't parent, but it's not until you have two that you really begin to experience the joys, quote unquote. This family, they're never going to have any more children after this sermon. But anyway, because with one, you know, it's just one. I mean, my oldest granddaughter, Scout, she's an N of one in her family. She's a wonderful child. She almost is more like an adult than a child. She's very intelligent, but she doesn't know anything about sibling rivalry. Because she's it. The world revolves around Scout, and that's great for her. But then my oldest daughter has four kids, and I want to tell you something, there's a lot of stuff going on there. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on there, kind of like in my house. I also say, you know, you got to have at least two so you know what sibling rivalry is. And really, for me and Tommy, the biggest difference came between two and three. And I put it this way, that's because you go from a man to his own defense, all right? When the kids outnumber the parents, then it's all over. So if you're going to have three, you might as well have four, five, six, ten. Who cares at that point, right? I mean, it doesn't really matter. But anyway, there was a lot of sibling rivalry going on here. I mean, these guys were fighting before they even came out of the womb. They fought from the moment they were born, before they were born, and pretty much till the moment they died. Now, if you've had kids and you had more than one, then you know what it's like to have sibling rivalry, right? I mean, they're in the car together, and you're already cranky coming. It always happens coming to church. We've talked about that, right? And the next thing you know, they're beating on one another or fussing at one another, or one sitting on one side and the other is kind of inching over and causing trouble, and everybody's yelling and everybody's fighting and everybody's going on, and then we come to church and pretend everything's all fine, right? That's kind of what we do. Well, that's exactly what happened here. I mean, these guys were at it all the time. So there was sibling rivalry. And this sibling rivalry was accelerated by the fact that the parents did what I believe is the ultimate no-no in parenting, and that is they showed favoritism. Did you see that? It said in verse 28, Isaac loved Esau. What a great dad he was. Why did he love him? Because of the food that Esau gave him. I remember hearing a woman say this about her husband. Well, he's a good provider. Is that all you can say about him? Is that all you can say? I hope that my wife says more than I'm a good provider. I hope I'm a good man. I hope I'm a good dad. I hope I'm a good husband. I hope I'm a thoughtful person. I'm not always that way, but I hope that there's more than just the fact that I'm a paycheck or a meal ticket. Sometimes it feels like that's all you are, amen, right? But for the most part, I think they appreciate me beyond just what I bring home. Well, Isaac, is it interesting? And remember, Isaac, I mean, his father is Abraham. Isaac is one of the great patriarchs of the Bible. But as a dad, he wasn't so hot because he loved his son because of what his son could do for him. And by the way, before you get too judgmental, many parents do this. We call them baseball parents or football parents. They're the ones that live, or cheerleading parents or whatever it may be, they live vicariously through their children's lives. They're the ones that are always yelling at the refs and always yelling at the other kids and always doing this and that and the other thing. Why? Because they love their kids for what their kids do for them. If their kid does well and the kid's team does well, or do they do well at school? If you have one of these bumper stickers, I don't mean to offend you, but you'll never find on my, on my car a bumper sticker at all, but one that would say, you know, my kid gets straight A's at so-and-so school. And I always think, who gives a rap what your kid gets? Who cares? What do we have to do? We have to use our children as a way to build up our own ego? Well, unfortunately, some of us do. And that's exactly what was going on here. Isaac loved Esau because of the game he ate, and then Rebekah loved Jacob. So we see not only sibling rivalry, but we see favoritism. And listen, I have 6 kids. I got 11 grandchildren. I got a bunch of in-laws, so I understand the differences in personalities. And while there may be some of my children that I understand better than others, and some that I may relate to better than others, I've often said to my oldest daughter, Ruth, she's 4 foot nothing, all right, and she's a little powerhouse. Thanksgiving Day marked 365 days straight since last Thanksgiving that she has run at least a mile every day, rain or shine. That's the kind, I don't know where she gets her willfulness from, but anyway, that's what she does. But I've often said to Ruth, you know, Ruth, I said, I don't understand your mom, so I'm not going to understand you, because she is her mom in miniature form. I can remember when Ruth was growing up, Tommy would say to her, you know, and Ruth would stand there with all kinds of attitude, you know, and she'd be just looking at us, and her mom would say to her, don't you think that thought, and Ruth would say, what thought? She said, I know what thought you're thinking. I invented that thought, so don't you even think it. And, you know, So I've often thought, you know, I don't understand Ruth because I don't understand her mom, but that doesn't mean I don't love her as much as I love the ones I do understand. And in fact, I got to make sure that I don't do anything that indicates favoritism. Because you know something? My Heavenly Father tells me explicitly that he is no respecter of persons, so I surefire better not be a respecter of persons either. You want to divide a family? You show favoritism in the family. That's exactly what happened. And what's sad is this family had a history of showing favoritism. Abraham showed favoritism. Isaac showed favoritism. And Jacob, you think he would have learned from the very fact that his father loved his brother more than him, you think that Jacob would have been a person that would have loved all of his children the same. But we know that exactly the opposite happened. Jacob actually had a favorite. His name was Joseph. And all of the trouble and all of the controversy that erupted. And listen, we know if you've ever done any kind of counseling or reading in psychology, we know that some of the most deep-seated issues that all of us have can be traced back to what they call in psychology our family of origin. I mean, we all have issues. And it doesn't matter, and you know, you got a pastor coming in a couple weeks as a candidate, which we're all excited about. But let me tell you this, he's only got one child and another one on the way. And, you know, if they come and God brings them here, that'll be great. But don't expect them to be perfect parents with perfect children, because guess what? They're no more perfect than anybody in this church. And if you expect, and this is unfortunate sometimes that churches do this, they expect that the pastor's kids should be different than their kids. Let me tell you something, folks. Kids are kids, parents are parents, and we're all sinners. Amen. That's it. Nobody's perfect. And if you expect, and the last thing a pastor, a new pastor needs with, especially with young children, is to have that added pressure on him that the church is expecting behaviors from their children that they don't expect in anybody else. I live this life. I don't want to get too far. Oh, my goodness, look what time it is already. Anyway, I live this life. I spent a while. I'm the one, brother, that put that clock up there for that very reason. It's true. The church will tell you, I'm the one, because I know me, and I get rolling, and it's like, who even cares what time it is? So there, the only thing I'm surprised Rory hasn't done is it starts flashing, you know, and it's going beep, 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 you know, that'll be coming soon. Anyway, what was I talking about? See, that's why I don't do that. Oh, man, I hate when I do that. Huh? Dear. Yeah, but it was about parenting. I'll get back to it. Don't worry about it. It's not then. What's that? Oh, yeah, mine are perfect. All right, let's move on. They're not perfect. Oh, that is what I was saying. You know, I lived that. When we were first, our kids were young. I allowed other people's expectations to guide how I raised my kids. I talked about this a couple of weeks ago to you, and then God convicted me that my parenting wasn't bringing glory to God. My parenting was all about bringing glory to me, people thinking that I was doing a good job as a dad. Therefore, I must be a good, if I'm a good dad, then I'm a good man, and I'm a good pastor. And I wanted people's acceptance, and I wanted people's to meet people's expectations. And you know what I realized, folks? That you will never meet everyone's expectations all the time. And by the way, human expectations are not the same as God's expectations. God wants us to be faithful. God wants us to do the job that He has entrusted to us and do the best that we can. And He knows we're going to make mistakes. Because it says in Psalm 103, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear Him. He remembers that we are frail and we are of dust. So He knows we're going to make mistakes, and He knows that all we need to do is come to Him and confess that. And it's unfortunate that Esau was not raised in a home where he experienced that kind of love and acceptance. But he didn't. He didn't. And I'm reminded of the verse that says, the sins of the parents are visited upon the children. Because Abraham's dysfunctionality as a dad was visited upon Isaac, and Isaac's dysfunctionality was visited on Esau and Jacob, and on and on and on it went. And somewhere, folks, we got to break the cycle. Somewhere along the line, we got to say, no, no. Instead of saying, well, I was raised this way, and I can't help it the way I am. My parents were crackpots, and we all, you know, everybody's parents a crackpot, all right? And, you know, my parents had all these issues and so forth. Listen, somewhere we've got to stop the cycle. We've got to stop the cycle. And what we need to do is what we talked about with this young couple that came this morning. And ask God for wisdom to raise our children and to love our children and accept our children the way God loves and accepts us. And we need to do that in our own families and when you have a pastor and people that are in leadership. Don't expect more from them than you expect from yourself. Well, these family problems were multi-generational, and they went all through, and we don't have time to unpack all this, but you could go through and look at all the times in which this family dynamics were just really, really prevalent in Esau's life, and it's not an excuse, but certainly it helps explain why Esau turned out the way he did, because he was loved and accepted for what he could produce. Aren't you glad that God does not love and accept us based on what we can produce for Him? The Bible says we become His children not based on what we do. That's what religion teaches. Religion says we are accepted based on our good works. The Scriptures teach us we are accepted based only on the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. and we become his child by faith and through his grace, and it's not of ourselves. And so the first kind of problems we see here are family problems. But not only did Esau have family problems, he also had what I call personal or attitude problems. Let's look in verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew. I told you he was a mama's boy. Of course, now he'd be on the Chopped and be making $1 million or something, you know, because he's a good cook. But here he is cooking a stew. And Esau came in from the field because that's what he did. I mean, Esau was a man's man. If you watch football and you know the primary sponsors of football are beer companies, probably if Esau was alive today, he'd star in a Super Bowl commercial, all right? I mean, the guy was a bruiser, tough, hands, big hands, you know, loud, just out there, man. This guy was a man's man, and he's out there hunting all day, and he comes in and can't you hear his boots stomp? I should have worn my boots today. You know, stomping his boots in and coming on in all smelly and all that. And, you know, maybe something hanging from him dead or who knows what it was. And here he comes in and he comes in from the field and he said, "Hey, please feed me. Feed me with some of that stew, for I am weary." Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die." Exaggeration. Just a little bit, right? I am about to die. Although, who hasn't said that? I mean, before the turkey comes out of the oven, "Hurry up, I'm about ready to die." And then you ate and you did just about die, right? After that. And Esau said, "I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore to him and sold him his birthright. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. And this is the phrase, but he despised his birthright. Now, what does that mean? It shows us an attitude problem. You see, it's not, you know, I've often said, you've heard me say it, our greatest strength is also our greatest weakness. I know that's true with me. The things I'm strong in also are weaknesses in my life. And in Esau's case, the fact that he was a man's man, that was a strength, but it also was his weakness, because while he had all kinds of interest in outdoor life, he had no interest in spiritual things at all. And folks, this is unfortunately a sad commentary on the male gender in general. Sadly, women often show more an interest in spiritual things than men do. Men, it seems like, and I don't know why, maybe it's because we think it's only belongs for the women. But too often, if we see, in the church, we see a couple where, you know, they may be married, but only one comes to church. More often than not, it's the wife that comes and the husband doesn't. It's the mom that comes. It's not the dad. And we need more men who are willing to step up to the plate and say, "Listen, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to set the example." And there's a lot of great men in this church, and I'm thankful that I see good men leading and so forth. But all families need men and women, moms and dads, leading. And unfortunately, in Jacob's or Esau's case, that wasn't the case. Now, what's this birthright thing? Birthright was a position of prominence in the family. And usually, a double share of the blessing and the inheritance was given to the person with the birthright. And usually, that went to the oldest son. And so in this case, and now I told you earlier that God had already told Rebekah, "Listen, the older is going to serve the younger." God had already pointed out who was going to be the prominent one, but Esau apparently didn't either know it or didn't pay attention to it, because he had given the birthright to Esau. But clearly, to Esau, it wasn't even worth a can of soup. That must have been some pretty darn good soup, don't you think so? I mean, for him to give up his birthright, half of the family inheritance, or double share of the inheritance, I mean, it must have smelled awful good, or he must have been awfully hungry, because he willingly said, "Sure, I just want what I want." And by the way, that's so typical of so many of us. We want what we want when we want it. We want immediate and instant gratification. And that certainly was the case in Esau. Now, is it wrong that he was hungry? Certainly not. Is it wrong that he wanted something that he couldn't have? No. What was wrong was this shows us where his values were. He valued the physical and the material here, and the spiritual was way down here. And by the way, before we get too judgmental of Esau, let's ask ourselves, just based on where we spend our money and where we spend our time, what does that indicate about what we value? Do we value ourselves and our interests and our desires and the things that we want here, and then the spiritual things are here? You have a very tangible opportunity right now to kind of show where your priorities are in the giving to these funds that we're talking about and in helping out with these needs as they come up during the Christmas season. And you may say, but I want to buy myself this, that, and the other thing. Great. But what about those who can't buy? What about those missionaries that have given up all, as these people said in the video, to go and serve God in foreign places? See, Esau wasn't willing to do that. Hold your place here and go to the book of Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 12. And this is where we get a real glimpse into what I call the attitude problem or the personal problem of Esau. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, the author of Hebrews says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Good advice there. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. And then he says this. It's kind of a curious statement. Lest any be there be any fornicator or, and here's the word, profane person like Esau, excuse me, who for a morsel of food sold his birthright. Now, the word I want you to look at just for a moment is the word profane. A profane person. Normally, we would think of profane as someone who swears, right? You know, if I said that person's a profane person, you would think, oh, they tell a lot of dirty jokes, or they swear, or they, you know, their mouth isn't so great. Because we think of profanity, at least that's what I think. But actually, the word here does not mean that, but rather it means to treat something lightly or with little regard. And what he's saying here is that Esau had this tremendous blessing. The problem was, it was not a here and now blessing. It was a gonna come someday in the far future blessing. And in his mind, his attitude, his mindset was, I want the here and now. I don't care about the future. I want the material. I don't care about the spiritual. I want the physical. I don't care about the immaterial. Reminds me of what John says later in the book of 1 John and chapter 2, where he says in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in this world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these were the things that defined Esau. He was a man that had a lust for life, and not in a disgusting way. I mean, this guy lived life to its fullest. Nothing wrong with that. This guy loved food. He loved the outdoors. He loved to hunt. He loved, you know, hanging out with his buddies. He loved to do all these things. Nothing wrong with all of those things. But in his mind, those were the only things in life. And the spiritual, the future, the immaterial, the things that should matter, those that have eternal value didn't. And unfortunately, there are many of us that have made similar decisions. There are some of you here today. You may not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know that you need to be saved. You know that you need to ask Jesus into your life. You know that you're a sinner, and you know that if you died today, you wouldn't go to heaven because you've never asked Christ, but you've made a decision. I want to enjoy the here and now, and then when I have some time later on, I'll accept Christ. Here's the problem. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know. How many people forfeit the eternal, forfeit the spiritual for the material, for the here and now? That was Esau. That was his problem. He traded the future for the here and now. He traded the tangible for the intangible for the tangible. Jesus said it better than I could ever say it. What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and what? lose your soul. Some of you have been sitting on the fence as far as, you know, maybe you're saved, but you've been sitting on the fence. You know you should be baptized. You know you should join this church. You know you should get involved. But it's not convenient. You have things that you want to do, things that you want to choose in your life right now. And you know, getting involved in this church and getting involved in the ministry here and helping in the nursery or giving to these funds and so forth, they kind of cramp your style. So you've decided that you'll put all that off on hold for now and you'll enjoy what you want to enjoy in the here and now, and I'll get to that someday. Again, who knows when someday will come? You see, this was Esau's problem. In fact, it was a greater problem than his family problems. People can overcome family problems. I mean, there are people that come from some seriously dysfunctional families that have somehow made it through. And through the grace of God and through hard work and through other people in their lives, they've made through it. Maybe some of you are that way. You come from really messed up families, but you've broken the cycle. Praise God. But these kind of problems, these attitude problems where we devalue the things that are most important for the here and now, those are problems that will carry us through our whole life. And that was what he did. He was a profane person. He trampled underfoot. That's what one translation puts it. He trampled underfoot for one morsel of food. And he sold his birthright. Sold it. Now, by the way, this message isn't about Jacob, but I just want to just say one little thing about Jacob. Jacob doesn't get off scot-free here either, by the way. Jacob was no saint. Jacob was a liar. He was a cheater. He was a deceiver. He was not a good person. And his mom, she wasn't an all-star either. But the message is about Esau today. But let me just say this. The difference is that God, and if you read the story of Jacob, you'll find that God dealt very harshly with Jacob in his life. And Jacob reaped what he sowed. His deceitfulness turned back on him when he met his future father-in-law, Laban. So it all came back. So we're not saying that Jacob Jacob was wrong in what he did in all of these activities. But at least Jacob eventually learned and made the turn and became a man of God. Esau never did. And it wasn't because he was an outdoorsman. It wasn't because he was a hunter. It's because he had the wrong mindset, the wrong attitude. He chose the here and now over the eternal. Don't make the same mistake. Number three, this hunter had problems. He had family problems. He had an attitude problem. But he also had what I mentioned here earlier. He had a lasting or an irreparable problem. Look at what it says in the rest of the verse. You know, did anybody ever remember listening to Paul Harvey? Let's see if you can date yourself. Some of you remember Paul Harvey. And what did Paul Harvey used to say his most famous thing? And now, for the rest of the story. And so, folks, for the rest of the story. Here's the rest of the story in Hebrews, verse 17. And if you've never looked at this verse, I challenge you to highlight it and really let the message of this verse sink in. Because this is a very sobering verse, in my view. For you know that afterward, after he sold his birthright, for a pot of stew and some bread. For you know that after that, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance, even though he sought it diligently with tears. Think about that. He lived to regret what he did. But you know something? It was too late. There was no turning back. I love the movie Field of Dreams. I don't know if you ever saw that movie, but I love that movie. And there's this place where this guy's name is Moonlight Graham. And you got to watch the movie, and there's no good football in the day anyway, so you can watch that, all right? And he becomes a baseball player. It's a weird movie in a lot of ways, but this point is interesting. This guy named Moonlight Graham, he goes back in time, he plays baseball, and then he's faced with a decision at the end of the movie where he's going to step off of this field of dreams, And he knows that once he steps out of the field, he goes from being a young baseball player to back to the life that he chose, like of a doctor. And when he does that, Kevin Costner, who's the main character, says, "Oh no, you can't go back." But what Moonlight Graham did is he knew that once he stepped over that line, there was no going back. There was no change. He made a decision, and that was it. And we tend to think that because God is long-suffering, and God is patient, and God is kind, and he is all of those things, we tend to presume upon the grace and the long-suffering of God. But if you get nothing else out of this message today, get this. God is long-suffering. God is patient. But there is a point at which God says, that's it. Done. We're done. You don't believe me? It says in 1 John that there is a sin unto death. There is a point at which you can sin where God will pull you out of the game. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 28, that God gave them up to the reprobate mind and the reprobate behaviors. Listen, if you don't believe that God will eventually pull the plug, then you don't read the scripture right, folks. Jonathan Edwards is right. It's a fearsome thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. And while God is loving, and he's kind, and he's merciful, and he's just, and he's righteous, and all of those wonderful things that we love to talk about and we love to worship, he is also just and righteous. And there's a point at which he says, that's it, we're done. And the very fact that he lets us sit here today, in spite of the fact that we all messed up people, we're all sinners, we all have maybe not the overt sins that Esau had, but we have attitude and heart issues. And the very fact that God lets us sit here in the comfort of this facility and he doesn't strike us dead while we're sitting here is evidence of his mercy. Amen. But don't you sit there and think that you can go on forever. There will be a day of reckoning. There is a day. And it may not be today. And it may not be tomorrow. But you can be sure. My mom used to say this to me a lot. I don't know why. I do. Be sure your sin will find you out. And you may get away with it for a little while. And you may roll through. But there could come, and there will come, a day in which once you step over that line, there's no going back. I mean, every time I read this verse, and I've read this many, many times, I get chills. I can hear, I can see this big, I mean, he's got long hair, longer than yours, Donnie, and it's red, and he's got this beard, and he looks like you used to look, you know, big, and I can see him, and I can see him like this with his hands in his face just sobbing. I'm sorry. Too late. It's too late. There's no turning back. And yet we just come day after day, week after week, presuming on the grace and the long-suffering of God. Folks, that's because we don't really know the God of this book here. But you put your nose in this book a little bit and you'll find out there is a limit to his patience. There is a limit. And Esau found it. Many of us regret things that we've done. Many of us are sorry for things that we've said or done. But unfortunately, sometimes sorry isn't enough. There was a stupid song. I mean, I'm going to use the word stupid. In the 70s, it was called this, "Love Means Never Having to Say You're Sorry." Anybody remember that? That's the dumbest piece of nonsense I've ever heard. Amen? I mean, when you love somebody, you better say you're sorry. Sometimes you're not even wrong and you better say you're sorry. Being sorry isn't enough, folks. Having regrets isn't enough. Wanting to change isn't enough. The Bible is clear. Behold, now is the day of salvation. now. Not tomorrow, not tonight when you come back to church, not next week, not after Christmas, not after you get blasted on New Year's so you can have one last fling. Oh, I know how you think. No, now. 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 Because you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Esau was a great hunter. I mean, man, he'd have his own show on the Outdoor Network. But he had a lot of problems. He had family problems. He had an attitude problem. But most unfortunate of all was he had a problem that couldn't be solved because he had pushed it too far. Beyond the limits of God's patience and long-suffering. Don't let that happen to you. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, real quickly, in a moment we're going to sing, and I'm going to invite you to come and respond however God is leading you this morning. We all have family problems. There's no news there. But if you're a parent, whatever you are, ask God to help you to be a better member of your family, to break the cycle, to behave differently, to be more kind, more loving, more equitable. Or maybe your problem is an attitude problem like Esau's. It's not that you don't like the spiritual and the eternal, it's just that you like the material more. But have you forfeited things in your pursuit of the here and now? Family, spiritual blessings, responsibilities. Or maybe you're like Esau and you've just pushed it right to the limit. And God has made you aware today that you are presuming upon his goodness. You are presuming upon his mercy. You are presuming upon his patience. You are presuming upon his long-suffering. And you know you need to make a change, and you need to make it this morning. In a moment, we're going to ask you to come. If God's spoken to you in any way about any of these things, we'll invite you to come to this altar. And we'll be glad to have someone pray with you or talk to you, whatever you need, to respond to God's word this morning. Lord, I'm thankful for the great examples in your word that teach us so much about ourselves. And Lord, I'd like to say that Esau is completely irrelevant to me. There's nothing about him that's like me at all, but unfortunately, you know, Lord, that would not be true. Many of the things he struggled with are things that I have struggled with and continue to struggle with every day of my life. And for that, Lord, I do thank you for your patience. I thank you for your mercy to me. I thank you for your kindness to me. I thank you for that you are long-suffering. And Lord, may I never presume upon your goodness. And forgive me for when I have. And for those that are here today that need to make a decision, maybe they need to accept Jesus as their Savior, Lord, may they do that this morning. Maybe they need to trade in the material for the spiritual, the eternal. Maybe they need to make a decision today that they've been putting off of too long. Maybe they need to join this church. Maybe they need to come to know you as their Savior. Maybe they need to be baptized, Lord. Maybe they need to make right a wrong. Maybe they need to make right with someone that they've wronged or that they have something against. I don't know what their need is, but Lord, you do. And so I would ask that your Spirit would work among us and do your work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. What are we going to sing, Tom?